pull it singing in that second time around.
Amen.
I was saying to Butch while we were in during the fellowship song, I said, boy, if we had the peace like a river over this past week, we saw the rivers, that's not too peaceful, is it? But it just shows that the reality that our peace is entirely in Jesus Christ. In this world we will. Jesus tells us in John chapter 14, he says, in this world you shall have tribulations, but be of good cheer. Why? For I have overcome this world. Amen. That's where our hope and our faith lies in, is what he has accomplished. It is finished, was his words on the cross on the day that he died. It is finished. The work of salvation was made complete. There's nothing else for you or I to add to that, but to simply add our trust to his message. Amen? So we are going to be, I think, miraculous. We'll be closing out Colossians chapter 1 today. Amen? Our emphasis turns from the emphasis of Paul laying down the foundation, the groundwork of who Jesus Christ is. Remember, over and over, He is, in whom. Now Paul will lay down in these five verses his purpose. His purpose was to be a minister of Jesus Christ. Amen? So let's read just verses 24 through 29 in Colossians chapter number 1. Who? That's Paul. Who now rejoice in my sufferings for you, and fill up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ in my flesh, for his body's sake, which is the church. Whereof I am made a minister according to the dispensation of God, which is given to me for you to fulfill the word of God. Amen. Even the mystery which hath been hid from ages and from generations, but now is made manifest to his saints, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of the mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory, whom we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. Whereunto I also labor, striving according to his working, which worketh in me mightily. And Lord, we just pray that you would add your blessing to your word this morning. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, you've ever heard this before? Have you ever heard that in Christ Jesus you are guaranteed healing? I'll tell you what, in the end, we are guaranteed healing.
That's right.
Right? Tim, I told you this before, way back when. I still remember, I use this often. I talk about you all the time. I say, I remember this guy, Tim. I do, I use this all the time. So Tim came in, and Tim's got cerebral palsy. I don't want to make you can come up here if you want. I don't know. But Tim has cerebral palsy, and when we first met Tim, Tim was going to everybody, giving money to Benny Hinn, going to see Benny Hinn, trying to get healed, and this and that, and he couldn't understand why. All these people were saying that you could be healed, just go to my ministry, and you'll get a healing, and by the way, while you're there, throw some money in the offering plate and you'll get a double blessing and you'll get a more of a guarantee to be healed. And I said these words that may have seemed rude and crude at the time. I said, Tim, in order to be healed, God might have to kill you first. Amen. But that's a reality. That's a reality when we look to the finished work of God. All of us sit here today. All of us sit here in need of that healing. We are all deficient. We're all pathos. We're all pathologically followers of Adam in the flesh. That's what pathos means when you see pathology. a pathological liar. It's something that's continued. That's what suffering in this chapter means as well. Suffering is from the word pathos. Something continual. It's not just a one time, I've got a headache, look how bad I'm suffering, but Paul suffered day in, day out, with illnesses, with things that he doesn't even say he had, which kept him in. He was buffeted in the flesh by Satan. He was always suffering for the cause of Jesus Christ. So today we are guaranteed that we will suffer. Some of us suffer more than others. Some of us have high tolerances of pain. Some have low tolerance of pain. But I assure you, 100% of the human race goes through some sort of suffering. Now, where we're going to finally point to is that all that suffering accumulated in the suffering of Jesus Christ on the cross, taking all that suffering, all that sin, all that shame, and what did he do with it? It's in the next chapter, by the way. He took it and he nailed it to his cross. Let's look at our scriptures here for a second. Let's go back to verse 23. It says, if you continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel. Remember, if actually is since. When you're a Christian, you continue in the gospel. How do you do that? Well, it's not by your workings, it's by Christ's workings alone. You trust him, and that leads to obedience as well. You trust him, which ye have heard, and which was preached to every creature which is under heaven, whereof I, Paul, am made a minister. In other words, every creature under heaven was every known person that was around. Remember, the world expanded greatly, and the influence of the gospel expanded greatly after the apostles and them bringing the gospel to Jerusalem, Samaria, and beyond. It continued to grow, but Paul was made the minister. So Paul gets a good pat on the back here for being made a minister of Christ, does he not? Well, look at what he says. Think of what of somebody like a Benny Hinn or a prosperity teacher would say, that you can have all the riches you want, that you can have glories untold, you can be healed today. Look what Paul says in verse 24 again. Who, this is himself, who now rejoice in my sufferings. Look at the next verse, the next two words. For you. For Butch. Amen. Now put your own name in there. Paul rejoiced in his sufferings for the people there in Colossae, the same in the church of Corinth. Everywhere he went, he felt that bad word. Felt is not a good word. It was his obligation because Christ had died for him. To suffer for Christ would be nothing. Of course, physically, it was a lot. Paul did pray that the suffering be removed. But yet, let's go to that verse there, by the way, before I do anything else. 2 Corinthians chapter number 12. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. This is the chapter I was reading, and of course it's not about me. I was reading this when I was suffering from chronic back pain. And I had no place else to go but to be on my knees at my bedside. That was the only comfortable position. And I tapped, as an old word, tapped upon this chapter, which we'll read. And after I read it, even though I couldn't jump up and leap, I said, praise the Lord, I could be content with God's grace and in suffering. I went back to the Pentecostal church I was going to and told the guys there, I said, you know what I realized today or yesterday? I realized that no matter what, through this infirmity I have, even if I'm in a wheelchair, even if I perchance die for the sake of Christ, it's by His grace, not by our healing. So whatever state we're in, there Paul in Philippians chapter 3, he learned to be content. He was content in jail. He was content with suffering. He was content with whatever came his way. That's the secret to the Christian life, is to be content with where you're at. Don't be content with just staying back and just say, I'm not going to do anything. I can't believe in God. He hasn't taken away my suffering. But be content in the lot you have and continue to look to Him. Let's read verse number 1. We'll pick this apart a little bit here. It is not expedient for me doubtless to glory. I will come to visions and revelations of the Lord. See, Paul was called to be an apostle by Jesus Christ alone. See, after the apostles were gone, this window of vision and revelation was closed to us. We have the Word of God. When we hear people, I heard somebody talking about visions and having revelation, and you can say this, you can see this all the time when somebody talks about their personal visions and revelations, whether they're open visions or dreams or whatever, they're always going to take the scripture out of context when they use it, and they're always going to do this. They're going to elevate themselves to being equal with God. I was right in a place where somebody said these words, God created the world with His Word. Because He did that, you have the power to create. That's an outright lie. That is witchcraft. And even worse than witchcraft, we do not have the power to create. We must trust in the Creator. See, if we were listening to the beginning of Colossians chapter 1, who created the world? It was Jesus. Who do we put our trust in? In Jesus alone. So back to verse number 2 now. Paul says, I knew a man in Christ about 14 years ago. Let me give you a little secret here. This man that Paul knew, who goes unnamed by Paul, was Paul himself. Paul did not want to elevate himself. Think of that next time you turn on the non-Trinity broadcasting network when somebody's telling about the revelations and dreams that they've had. Think of Paul not even wanting to say it was him, but it was. I knew a man in Christ about 14 years ago. Whether in the body, I cannot tell, or whether out of the body, I cannot tell. God knoweth. Such a one caught up to the third heaven. And I knew such a man, whether in the body or out of the body, I cannot tell. God knoweth. In other words, he's not letting on that it was him again. I cannot tell. I'm not going to let you know. How that he was caught up into paradise and heard unspeakable words which it is not lawful for a man to utter. Think of all of the books and movies that have come out about people visiting heaven, people visiting hell, all these different places. Paul, with his own vision, said it's not even lawful to enter. See, back earlier in 2 Corinthians, Paul said in chapter 2, he said that we ought not to go beyond what is written. See, the written word of God, even the Old Testament, was enough for Paul. He wasn't using anything else. So don't go beyond what is written. But then Paul was given the ministry by Jesus Christ himself to declare the mystery, which we'll get to, which is the church. And it is that Jews and Gentiles alike would be part of the same body. And it would be, by extension, because of being a Christian, Christ is in you, the hope of glory. So first he's in the church, and he's in the individuals in the church. I'm getting ahead of myself here. Of such a one will I glory, yet of myself I will not glory, but in my infirmities. See that? It says, I'm going to tell you about this unnamed person, which is really me. But let me tell you really about me. I'm going to glory in my infirmities. Those infirmities aren't going to go away. They're going to stick with me. Sicknesses and diseases were part of the curse of Adam. We're stuck with those until we have a glorified body when Christ takes us home. For though I would desire to glory, who doesn't desire to glory? Amen. We all want to. We all, in our human endeavors, we want to say, oh, yo, but I did this. I do it all the time. I admit it. Well, let me tell you about what I did when I was 16. You know, I ran over 2 puppies. Well, I ran over 3! That's how we are. It's all about, I just made up that puppy thing, so. I don't know. See that? You're going to be talking about that now. But whatever it may be, our human nature is to glorify ourselves. We need to prove that what we have is better. Look at my car. Look at my house. Mine's better than yours. That's our attitudes. That's how we think. That's our nature, which is prideful and selfish. Paul's was the same thing. Read Romans chapter 6 and Romans 7. Then read Romans chapter 8 to follow that. It says, for though I would desire to glory, I shall not be a fool, for I will say the truth. But now I forbear, lest any man should think of me above that which he seeth me to be, or that he heareth of me. In other words, Paul was plain old Paul. Paul was nothing special. Yes, he was called by God, but Paul was a person of like passions, like desires, just like we are. He wasn't Zeus or Mercury, as some people had thought he was. And they tried to worship him. And lest I should be exalted above measure, through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. See that measure? Everybody has been given a measure for their lot in life. See, all these experiences put you on a higher plateau or a higher measure than others. And it would have happened to Paul, but to Paul was given him a thorn in the flesh. Now, we can look and see what that thorn in the flesh was, but we can't really. We don't know what it was. Some people believe it was because of the word. It has to do with his eyesight, which we know he told the Philippians, you would have plucked out your own eyes and given to me. But it's not specific. His thorn in the flesh by a messenger of Satan to buffet him is not specified. I believe God, in his wisdom, through the Spirit's the Spirit's inspiration to Paul, he left that out. Because it really doesn't matter what that thorn in the flesh, everyone has some sort of thorn in the flesh. Everyone has a burden to bear, a cross to bear. Everyone suffers in some way. Amen? Anybody that doesn't suffer in some way? Not a single person. There is something that you have. There's some chronic disease or illness or habit that you just continue to pathologically suffer. That's an oxymoron there, because pathological and suffering are the same thing. But we all have it. Paul had the same problem. For this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me. says three times he sought the Lord. Lord, take it away. Lord, take this thorn in the flesh away. We don't know whether he said it all at one time or during a space of time, but nonetheless, this was such a burden on Paul. Paul, who could tolerate many things, but yet he desired that this be taken away from him. And he said unto me, bless you. These words, some of the greatest words in the scriptures. My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly therein will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecution, in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I strong. Amen. So suffering and infirmities, all these things happen. It happened, they happened to Paul to humble him. We suffer the same way in order to humble us. All we have to do is look at the history of Israel. You see what happened when they were more blessed by God? They forgot about God. But yet, when they were brought down to their lowest, they remembered God, and they actually, more often though, they paid lip service to the prophets, but when they were brought low, they looked to Jehovah. Same with Paul. Here's the reason why we do not trust in those that claim quick fixes, quick healing, and bypass the Word of God. It's because the Word of God forbids it. Amen? We glory. We glory and rejoice in sufferings. Now, I got to tell you, when you are suffering with things, the hardest thing to do is rejoice in suffering, is it not? I use that example of the hammer and the finger and what the words are that come out of your mouth when something happens to you. They're not usually good. Amen? Somebody goes up behind you to whack you in the back of the head, your first response isn't going to go, oh, thank you very much for that. Do it again. Your first response is to turn around and slug that rascal. Amen? That is our nature. Let's go back to, where are we going here? Back to one more place. Let's, while we're in 2 Corinthians, we'll go through a couple places. Chapter number 1. 2 Corinthians chapter number 1. Let's, I'll pick and choose a few here. Verse number 3. Blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies, and the God of all comfort, who comforteth us all. Remember, now think of this. Remember who the Holy Spirit is. He is the comforter. Same word, paraclete. This is paraclethus. He's the comforter who comforteth us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. For as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation also aboundeth by Christ. See, the more the suffering, the more the consolation. Consolation isn't just a second prize, the runner-up prize. The consolation is complete comfort and faith in what Christ has done. You want to be consoled? Look to Christ. Look to His finished work, who suffered, bled, and died for you. And whether we be afflicted, it is for your consolation and salvation. Now, before you get salvation here, he's talking to people who are saved. Here's one thing is, if you take this one down and write it down, when you see words that have multiple meanings, like here, salvation can mean either saved from their sin, or salvation can mean being delivered. It's the context that gives you what the meaning was. So he's talking to saved people here. It says, it is for your consolation and salvation, or your preservation, or your deliverance. See, talking to the church. Paul's desire is that we be saved through those tribulations, that we would be made complete and that we would know him and his mercies. And whether we be afflicted is for your consolation and salvation, which is effectual in the enduring of the same sufferings which we also suffer, or whether we be comforted, it is for your consolation and salvation.
Amen.
Look into the finished work of Christ. That is where your deliverance is from.
Amen.
That's where your consolation is. Your total comfort is in him. And our hope of you is steadfast, knowing that as ye are partakers of the sufferings, so shall ye also of the consolation. Amen. Sufferings are meant to humble us so that we would know Christ and know his consolation. For we would not, brethren, have you ignorant of our trouble which came to us in Asia, that we were pressed out of measure. Pressed is literally squeezed out of measure so much in bonds and physical distress. The greatest of pain you can have, above strength, insomuch that we despaired even of life. But we had the sentence of death in ourselves. Yes, we are going through trial to the point of even in Ephesus being literally sent to lions and being persecuted, stoned. But yet, we had the sentence of death in ourselves. See, in Christ, our old man is dead. We are dead already in Christ Jesus. But we had the sentence of death in ourselves that we should not trust in ourselves. Now, I was going to go to Philippians chapter 3, but I think I still will. Paul, if anybody could trust in themselves, it was Paul. He was a great religious figure. He did everything right to the persecuting of the church. He had to throw that away and count it as done for Jesus Christ. Amen. But we had the sentence of death in ourselves that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God which raiseth the dead.
Right.
Have a new body. Have a whole new body in the resurrection and you'll be like his. That's where our focus and trust is. Verse number 10. Who delivered us from so great a death? Yes, the one-time death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ has rescued you from this great death. Rescued you from being separated from God. Rescued you from the eternal lake of fire. And look what else. Who delivered us from so great a death and doth deliver even today what our sufferings go through. We know that Jesus delivers us. In whom we trust that he will yet deliver us. Just think of the fact that Paul was writing these words. In reality, he was up to being dead before. But yet God delivered him, and he kept on delivering, and he knows in the future he'll deliver him as well. But the focus is on what Jesus did and who he was. Verse number 11, I'll end here. Ye also helping together by prayer for us, that for the gift bestowed upon us by the means of many persons, thanks may be given by many on our behalf. So looking to Christ, looking to support Paul, we help together by our prayer for him as the Corinthians, or just pray for us, that we be delivered from these things. But the gift bestowed upon us by the means of many persons, thanks may be given by many on our behalf. Verse 11, basically setting up back in chapter 8 and 9 about people's helping them through their gifts and keeping him going in the ministry. When nobody else could supply, there were those that did supply his need, and he was grateful for that. Now let's go over to Philippians chapter 3, then we'll go back to 2 Corinthians, then back to Colossians. Philippians chapter 3, we've been going through Philippians on Wednesday nights as well. Philippians chapter 3, we were just going through this chapter the other day. Verse number 1 says, finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. I'm just going to read this. To write the same things to you, to me, indeed, is not grievous, but for you, it is safe. It's always telling somebody to rejoice in what Christ has done is never old. Encouraging somebody to rejoice in the Lord is always safe. That's exactly what he's saying here. Beware of dogs, beware of evil workers, beware of the concision. For we are the circumcision which worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh. Though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinketh that he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more. Circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, is touching the law, a Pharisee. I knew the law. I even knew the law that wasn't the law. Think of all the Pharisees we have in government today and the church that adds to the true words that were given. Concerning zeal, I persecuted the church. Teaching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. Yes, I taught all the commandments. I did it better than anybody else. But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ. See, that's part of repentance. You stop trusting in all those things that you once trusted, and that so that you may win Christ. Not like he's a lottery or anything, but yet we gain more and more in the knowledge of him, which truly does deliver and truly does give us faith even more. That's what faith upon faith and glory to glory means. We're saved. Now we grow in the glory of God through his word. And be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ. The righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection. What did Jesus have to do to be resurrected? He had to die first. What do we trust in, especially when we're looking at the resurrection next week? We look at the power of his resurrection through death. We will also one day likewise be resurrected with him. Look at how he goes on here. That I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings. be made conformable unto his death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. See, he tried all those other means through the law, through all these things that he taught before, but the means of attaining to the resurrection of the dead is through faith in Christ Jesus. Not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. See, we're apprehended. We are taken literally captive and constrained by Jesus Christ. And God's desire is that same apprehension, same thing that when people get arrested by the police. They're wanted for a crime. They get apprehended. They're locked up and they're put in the back of a police car and they're taken away. Likewise, it's the opposite with Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ saw us in the life of our sin, and he did just that. He took us out of it. He snatched us, as Colossians says, he snatched us, took us out of this kingdom of darkness and translated us into the kingdom of light. Here's what we grow in. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended but this one thing. See, he couldn't grasp all of it. We can't grasp all of the wisdom and knowledge of God, but here's what we do. But this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, the law, his obedience, all these different things, and reaching forth unto those things which are before. Colossians chapter 3. Set your minds on heaven. If you be risen with Christ, seek out those things which are above, where Christ dwells. That's what we reach for. I press. I love the term of that. It's not a basketball term in this case. It talks about a runner being in a race. I saw a video of a guy in the 1972 Olympics. He was in the 800 meter race, and he was last in the pack until the final stretch. Well, guess what he did? He pressed forward to the finish line, and he won that 800 meter race. See, that's what we do. We see the things all around us. We see how the world is. We see how life is. Yet, we press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. So looking past all of our human accomplishments, all of those things that we had that we thought could add to godliness, we cast that off and we press toward that mark. Amen. One more place in 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. And then we'll go back to our text in Colossians. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. And I just say, should have gone to 2 Corinthians before making us go back. Let's go to, I'd love to start with verse number 1, but I'm going to stick to the suffering motive and go to verse number 16. It says, I say again, let no man think me a fool, if otherwise yet as a fool receive me, that I may boast myself a little. That which I speak it not after the Lord, but after, as it were, foolishly, in this confident of boasting. See what Paul is doing. He's taken the super apostles in Corinth to the woodshed. Those super apostles were elevating their dreams, their visions, their knowledge, and all these things which weren't godly at all. So Paul is going to literally pull the rug out from underneath them, and he's going to knock them right off of their high horse, so to speak. Seeing that many glory after the flesh, I will glory also. That you guys are following a bunch of guys that are all talking about themselves and how great they are
and what they can do.
For ye suffer fools gladly. Now suffer here means allow. It's a different word. For you allow fools gladly. You'll listen to anybody who will tickle your ear and give you what you want to hear, basically. Right. Seeing ye yourselves are wise. Sounds like the world today. Everybody who rejects Christ is so wise. It's so smart. They have everything in order. But yet Paul calls these people the fools. Back in chapter 1 of 1 Corinthians 1, talks about the fools. We're fools for Christ's sake. The message of the cross is foolishness. That's why it's not accepted by the world. It's foolishness to the world. We'd rather have bigger, better, faster, shinier. Verse number 19. For ye suffer fools gladly, seeing yourselves are wise. For ye suffer, or allow, if a man bring you into bondage, if a man devour you, if a man take of you, if a man exalt himself, if a man smite you in the face, you'll receive all of these things. But I come with the gospel, not trying to put myself and my desire on anyone, but these people will abuse you.
Right.
They'll take your money, they'll even slap you in the face, saying, they're from God, listen to me. That's what the legalists and the super apostles were doing. I speak as concerning reproach, verse number 21, as though we had been weak. Howbeit, whereinsoever any is bold, I speak foolishly, I am bold also. Saying, no, these people are saying, don't trust Paul. He's a weakling. And we have the power. Come to us. This Paul, he's nothing. He just comes with a weak gospel talking about this crucified Lord. We have all of the things that you desire. Come to us. So remember, Paul is speaking foolishly here. Are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they the seed of Abraham? So am I. Are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am more. So I'm more. They want to show their greatness to you. Let me show you the greatness which is in God Himself. I am more, and labor is more abundant. In other words, Paul worked and he struggled. He was a tent maker. He didn't ask these people for money. Notice that. I am more, and labor is more abundant, and stripes above measure. In prisons more frequent, and deaths oft. Of the Jews, 5 times received I 40 stripes, save one. Thrice was I beaten with rods. Once was I stoned. Thrice I suffered shipwreck. A night and a day have been in the deep. In journeyings often, in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils of mine own countrymen, in perils by the heathen, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren. In weariness, in painfulness, in watchings, often, in hunger, in thirst, in fastings, often, in cold, and naked. Paul's got a full slate here. Look at how much more he has in the greedy false prophets and false teachers of Corinth who promised good. Earlier in chapter 11, he calls them ministers of Satan. Angels of light, ministers of Satan, even appear as angels of light, promising you everything under the sun, tickling your ears, saying it all will be right. But Paul, being a fool, says, look it, I have these things even more. Look at verse 28. Not only these, said, beside those things that are without, that which cometh upon me daily, the care of all the churches. That's how we go back to Colossians, who was about the church, about them being established in the faith, in Jesus, in who He is. We'll finish up here in chapter 11 here. Who is weak, and I am not weak? Who is offended, and I burn not? If I must needs glory, I will glory of the things which concern mine infirmities. The God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which is blessed forevermore, knoweth that I lie down, I lie not. At Damascus, the governor, Aretas, the king, kept the city of Damascus with a garrison desirous to apprehend me. And through a window in a basket was I let down by the wall and escaped his hand. See, then he sets up chapter 12 about his great deliverance. How could he plan that in two different cities, that he would provide the basket to go all over the wall? See, God was the one that protected him and kept him even through all those trials that he went through. Amen. Let's turn it back to our text in Colossians chapter 1. Who now rejoice in my sufferings for you, and fill up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ in my flesh for his body's sake, which is the church. See, filling up the afflictions. I said, wait a minute. What is going on here? Jesus Christ suffered once. His suffering made people complete who believe upon him. But Paul was told that he would suffer for him, for Jesus. He told Ananias in the book of Acts chapter 9, Jesus told Ananias, said, you must show how much he must suffer on my behalf. See, Paul, knowing that Christ suffered for him, was willing to take those same sufferings on behalf of the fledgling church, of the church that would be called after Jesus Christ. How did Jesus create the church? He didn't say, fuck, I'm going to create the church. He created through his body. That's why the church is called the body of Christ, because it's connected to Christ as its head. And the reason the church began was Christ gave up his physical body for the church. He did that for everybody individually who would believe, but the church is that body. Because Christ gave his life for the church. Amen? The church exists because of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, and that alone. If there's no burial, if there's no death, if there's no resurrection, there's no such thing as the church. You can call it what you want, but it's not the church. The church can only be the ecclesia, is only a called out assembly of holy ones, hagios. Believers are set apart, they are holy by Christ Jesus and his work alone. Let's move on to verse 25. Whereof I am made a minister. Minister here, minister is with the same word we get deacon from, one who serves. It's amazing how many people today called ministers run around in limos and private jets and have $3,000 a night hotel rooms, but Paul was no such person like that. He was a minister. What did he minister? He ministered the gospel. Look at right here. Whereof I am made a minister according to the dispensation of God. Dispensation, here we are a dispensational church. We teach the different seven dispensations of the Bible. But here the term means a house, a caretaker of a house. Somebody that's a master of a household. So he was put in charge of this household that would be called the household of faith. It would be called the church, which would be made collectively of Jews and Greeks together. He was made the minister or servant of that dispensation. And technically in dispensational theology, we are in the dispensation of the church. This is what Paul was made to form and create on the basis of Jesus Christ being the cornerstone, the apostles and prophets, of which Paul was one included, being the foundation of that church. Whereby I am made a minister according to the dispensation of God, which was is given to me for you to fulfill the word of God. See, Jesus himself told Paul that he was going to bring the gospel to as far away as Rome. It was God's work for Paul, who was once a persecutor of the church, to spread that gospel and bring the church global. Now let's go over to back to 1 Corinthians for a second. I don't know whether I'm going to go to chapter 3 or chapter 4 yet. Let's go to chapter 3, verse 10. Actually, let's go to 9. For we are laborers together with God. Ye are God's husbandry. Ye are God's building. According to the grace of God, which is given unto me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereon, but let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon. For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now if any man build upon this foundation gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. Now this deals with the church in general, and also man's specific individual works as well. If it stands the test of fire, being gold, precious silver, and all these things, it's from God. But if it goes away, it's not of God. It's not part of the church. If any man's work abide, verse 13, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide, which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. And if any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. Know ye not that ye are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? If any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy. Or he's not just going to take a phaser and wipe you out. He'll allow you to rot away from the church. He'll allow you to decay and be when you're away from God's work. For the temple of God is holy, which temple you are. Let no man deceive himself. If any man among you seemeth to be wise in this world, let him become a fool that he may be wise. For the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God, for it is written, he taketh the wise in their own craftiness. And again, the Lord knoweth the thoughts of the wise, that they are vain. Therefore let no man glory in men, for all things are yours. Whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas or the world or life or death or things present or things to come, all are yours, and ye are Christ, and you are Christ, and Christ is God. I can't remember where I wanted to go. Yeah, chapter number 4. Second, and we're going to skip some verses here. 9 says, For I think that God hath set us forth as the apostles last, as it were appointed to death, for we are made a spectacle unto the world, and to angels, and to men. We are fools for Christ's sake, but ye are wise in Christ. We are weak, but ye are strong. We are honorable, ye are honorable, but we are despised. Even unto this present hour we both hunger and thirst, and are naked and buffeted, and have no certain dwelling place, and labor, working with our own hands, being reviled, we bless, being persecuted, we suffer it, being defamed, we entreat, we are made as the filth of the world, and are the offscouring of all things unto this day. This is a picture of, again, the sufferings of Paul, and what would, how the church would come into existence. Ephesians chapter number 2. Ephesians chapter 2, and I'll wrap it up here. Ephesians chapter 2, and we'll continue after Ephesians 2. Still dealing with this mystery that Paul getting ready to read Galatians chapter 2. Verse number 11. Yes, again, the mystery of the church. Wherefore, remember that ye, being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, were called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands, that in that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope, and without God in the world. And now in Christ Jesus, we who are sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. For he is our peace, who hath made both one, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us. See, this is talking about the Jew and the Gentile. We're separated before. Before Christ, there were only the Jews who had access to God. We were aliens. We were far off. Verse number 15. Having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in himself of twain one new man, so making peace. And that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereof. And came and preached peace to you which were afar off, and to them that were nigh. So you are the Gentiles, and to them are the Jews that were away from God. To you, the Gentiles, and to them, those Jews who had not trusted in Christ. That's why Christ came. But through him, we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. Now therefore ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto a holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are builded together for habitation of God through the Spirit. So this would be the mystery, that God would be the steward, or have the dispensation over, would be this mystery of the church, that would take the Gentiles who were far away from God, who were aliens and strangers from the commonwealth of Israel, and would take wayward Israel, who were far off from God, and do this, bring them together in one body with one head, being Jesus Christ the Lord. Amen? That's where we are. That's the purpose of the church, is to grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And we'll pick it up in a couple of weeks about this mystery still. That Christ in you, the hope of glory. Christ being in the church, bringing the Gentiles and Jews together, and also being in the individual believer who makes up the church. That's why we don't have to have any super duper things going on, because Christ dwells with us. Amen? Let's see if there's anything to... Ephesians chapter 3. Yeah, we'll pick it up there in the same place in a couple weeks. But next week we'll focus on the resurrection of Christ, where it all comes together. Because if he be not resurrected, we have no faith. We have no hope at all if there's no resurrection. So the resurrection of the body of Jesus Christ is the capstone of our faith. Amen? Let's pray. Dear gracious Father, we just pray, Father, that